we all have this weird relationship with cemeteries, don't we? I mean, any of you just like to go to a cemetery? Raise your hand. You know, same. Yeah. Well, see, I didn't think anybody raised their hand. I mean, oh, we got one or two. Same people watch horror movies as a kid, probably. I don't know. But, you know, we do have this weird relationship. I mean, we got people that are buried there that are our loved ones, and we like to go see them and see their, we're not seeing them, but see their grave and all. But, you know, I mean, it's sort of eerie to go to a cemetery too, right? And so, you know, because it makes us think about death. You know, I grew up in East Tennessee and a small town, a small farming town in East Tennessee. And you know, most of the churches there are really small, to be quite honest. I mean, man, my church was the largest church in town when I was growing up, largest church in the area when I was growing up, and it probably was 150, 200 people. And so, but a lot of old churches then, they would have connected to their church would be a cemetery. Do you remember? You've seen those churches, right? Because all of the members, they want to be together in the resurrection. And that's a cool thing, I think. That's a pretty cool thing. But, you know, that sort of faded out, right? You don't see churches, new churches today, with cemeteries because churches realize, man, it sort of interrupted our growth plan because, I mean, people don't want to think about death. And so, you know, now you walk in and you got life. What do you walk through now? You first thing you see is not a cemetery, it's a playground because, you know, you're thinking, man, playground, kids, it's life and everything, our coffee shops. And so we just don't like to think about death, but it's a reality. Mark Twain, the famous Mark Twain, said that there are two things two are certain in life, right? Death and taxes. Death and taxes. As much as we talk about how you should live, we also need to think about how we die, right? Because that is a reality. The death rate, if you are questioning it, is 100%. One out of one people die, statistics say, right? So, you know, unless Jesus returns, all of us in this room are going to die unless Jesus returns first. That's just the reality. So we need to think about that. That's what we're going to do today as we look at Joseph. We're going to look at a man named Joseph. We're going through this series called By Faith, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It is a chapter, it's by faith. The writer gives us a definition of faith out of the gate, and then he says, I just don't want to tell you. Let me show you what it looks like. I'm going to give you example after example after example of heroes of our faith. This is what faith is. Now let me show you how they lived out that faith, that how they believed God. We've looked at people like Abel and Enoch and Noah, and we looked at Abraham last week, and today we're going to look at a man named Joseph. Now, there's two Josephs that are very important in the Bible. If you're new to church or if you're new to the Bible thing, there's two Josephs. One is the Joseph of the New Testament, which was the earthly adoptive father of Jesus. He was not Jesus's biological father. Jesus had no biological father. He was born of a virgin, but Joseph adopted him. Very important Joseph, all right? That's not the Joseph we're talking about. We're talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis. His name's Joseph Jacobson, actually. And you're saying, I didn't know he had a last name. Well, today you'll find out why his name's Joseph Jacobson. What we learn from him is how to live a faithful life and how to die a faithful death, all right? How to live a faithful life and how to die a faithful death. And so let's look at how to live a faithful life from Joseph, and then we'll learn how to die a faithful death and how that is tied to real faith and what real faith is. Look at Hebrews 11, 22. In Hebrews 11, 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, right? He's lived a faithful life. He's at the end of his life, so he's about to die a faithful death. At the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Now, what bones, he told people what to do with his remains. Now, why would he do that? This all has to do with living a faithful life and dying a faithful death. And so let's talk about living a faithful life. Now, remember, last week we talked about Abraham. Abram became Abraham. He wasn't following Christ. He was an idol worshiper, but God called him. He believed in God. He believed God. He said, God called him and said, go out to a land I'll show you. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, give you a land that you can't imagine. The only problem with that is Abraham and Sarah were both old. They were old. At that time, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65, and they were barren, had no children. And so, but God promised an heir. And they're like, man, we're already past childbearing age. But they believed God. But it wasn't 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, even 20 years. It was 25 years before God's promise came to fruition. They endured, they kept going, and they believed God. When Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, she had a baby. Wow, that just sort of blows my mind. That she had a baby at 90 and his name was Isaac. Isaac became the child of promise, right? So it's Abraham and then Isaac. And then Isaac had a couple of sons, right? Isaac had two twins, Jacob and Ishmael, if you'll remember that story. If you don't know that story, we'll talk about it at some point. But today I'm going to focus on the Jacob line because Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so Joseph was the second youngest son of Jacob, and he was daddy's favorite, right? I mean, daddy had a favorite child, and he was daddy's favorite, right? I mean, matter of fact, right now, how many of you got more than one child? More than one child? Raise your hand, a lot of you. Right now, just everybody shout out your favorite. Who's your favorite child? Don't do that. Don't do that, all right? Jacob had a favorite child, and it created havoc. It was sinful, and it created... You're probably going to have more in common with a child, right? One of your children. One of your children is going to be a little easier to deal with. I was not that child when I was growing up. That was easier to deal with. One of your child is going to be a little easier to deal with, probably a little more, in line, so to speak, a little more compliant. One of your children is probably going to be more difficult. You have a child you got more in common with, but you don't have a child you love more or you favor more. That is a sinful thing that's going to cause incredible pain in your life if that happens. And so that's exactly what happened in the Jacobson family. I said it's Joseph Jacob because he's Joseph Jacob's son. So it's Joseph Jacobson, we call him. So Joseph, the second youngest, the favorite of Jacob, Jacob loved him so much, and his other brothers knew it, and he said he wanted to set him apart, so he gave Joseph this, fancy, multicolored Armani coat, right, to set him apart from the other brothers. It would be like, let's say, your daddy gets you, you turn 16, your daddy gets you like a 1980 Ford Pinto. Right? Now, some of you don't know what a Ford Pinto is. It's just a beater car, right? If you're my age, you know what a Ford Pinto is. But he gets your younger brother a 2023 Ford F-150 Raptor, right? I mean, there is just an obvious favoritism going on. How would that make you feel? That's how Joseph's brothers felt. Man, they were tired of daddy's favorite. And Joseph was a dreamer. He had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him, that he would, in other words, rule over his brothers. And in Genesis, we know that dreams are often a revelation from God. And so the dream came true, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was Joseph being a young guy. I mean, he was sort of full of himself and he didn't mind telling his brothers and rub it in their face either, right? And so he sort of added this. It was so bad that Jacob even rebuked him for rubbing it in the nose of his brothers. But regardless, they were tired of daddy's boy. They were tired of daddy's boy and they wanted to get rid of daddy's boy. They were to the point of killing daddy's boy. And so one day they were out watching the sheep of their father, and it had taken them a long way from home to find grass. And Jacob sent Joseph out to check on them. And so they're pasturing the sheep, and they look off in the distance, and they see someone approaching, and they're looking, and finally they recognize it's daddy's boy. Now, he might have had his multicolored coat on, and that's how they recognized him from such a distance, but they said, it's daddy's boy, here he comes. This is our opportunity. Right here. We're so far from home. No one knows where we are. No one sees us. Man, we'll kill him right here, and we'll take his coat, his Armani coat. We'll rip that thing up, and we'll dip it in some goat blood and tell daddy that he was torn up by a wild animal. There was no DNA back then, right? There was no DNA testing. There was none of that. And so, I mean, what daddy has to do but believe them? And so that's exactly the plan they came up with. They as soon as he got there, man, they got him. They bound him. They threw him in a pit. But before they could kill him, one of the brothers who had a conscience, didn't want blood on his hands, said, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to that Ishmael tribe coming through, and they'll take him to a foreign country and sell him as a slave. We won't have blood on our hands, but we'll be rid of him and never have to worry about him. It's going to be the same thing. Daddy will never find him. They said, all right, that sounds good. And so that's exactly what they did. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. They took his coat, ripped it up, put goat blood on it, told daddy he's been devoured by wild animals. Daddy believed it. He's dead. He mourned and mourned and mourned, and it broke him, and he mourned. And Joseph was taken to Egypt, where he was sold as a slave. It would be like you being, you ever seen the movie Taken? It would be like you being taken, kidnapped, abducted, and taken to Mexico and sold as a slave to one of the officials of Mexico. And that's where you're working. You really don't understand the language, and you don't understand the culture. You're in a foreign land. You're away from your family, and you're now a slave. I mean, you've had a silver spoon in your mouth, and now you're a slave. Right? That's exactly what happened to Joseph. He was sold to Potiphar, who was one of the officials of Egypt, and everything Joseph did turned to gold. He was faithful. Even though his brothers betrayed him and sold him, and he was a slave and he had a silver spoon in his mouth, he didn't lose his character. He remained faithful to his God in this time. And everything he did turn to gold. And Potiphar realized everything this guy does turns to gold. He's got a great work ethic. I can trust him. He's got a great character. He's got integrity. Before long, Potiphar gave him the keys to his kingdom. He gave him the keys to his house. He gave him the codes to his bank account. I mean, he had everything, and Joseph was in charge of everything Potiphar had. It was a great honor. But Potiphar had to go away on business a lot, and Potiphar's wife happened to think Joseph was a little dreamy, right? And so she tried to seduce Joseph. He's away. He'll never know. She tried to seduce him, but Joseph was a man of character. He could have easily, fallen into this Mrs. Robinson trap, but he was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. And so he said, no, I will not do this to my God or to my master. Right? I will not do it. And so she was scorned by this, and she was shamed by this, and she thought, how dare he refuse me? And so one day when she tried to seduce him, he ran away, and she grabbed his outer garment, pulled it off, and when he ran, then she had his outer garment, and she said, come up with a plan, like his brothers. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show him you don't refuse me. And so she falsely accused him, lied, said he tried to rape her. Potiphar believed her. You would too. He believed her, had him thrown into prison. So now Joseph has gone from a silver spoon, daddy's favorite, having a future that was bright, it was just so bright, to being taken, abducted, sold by his brothers, a slave in a foreign land, now to a foreign prison cell. Everything Joseph did in prison turned to gold. He still didn't lose his faith. He still remained faithful. He kept his character. He kept his integrity. Even though he was in a bad situation, it did not dissuade him or cause him to lose his faith. Everything he did turned to gold because God blessed it. The warden, like Potiphar, realized everything this guy does turns to gold. So Potiphar, get this principle. It'll be true in your life too. Potiphar was blessed. Although he did not follow God, he was blessed because he was near someone who did. The warden did not follow God, but he was blessed because he was near someone who did. You can be a blessing that pours out into the lives of people who don't even know the Lord because they're around you if you remain faithful. That's what we see in Joseph's life. And so the warden realized, man, everything this guy does turns to gold. He's making my life a whole lot easier, so I'm going to give him the keys to the kingdom. He basically gave him the keys to the prison. You're in charge of the warden or the prisoners. He became really the head trustee. You're in charge of the prisoners, and anything Joseph tells you all to do, do. So wherever Joseph is, man, he blooms and he flourishes because he remains faithful. He remains faithful. So after a few years in prison, Joseph seems to be forgotten about. The Pharaoh, who basically the king of Egypt, he begins having nightmares, and they're absolutely just they're terrifying him. He can't get them out of his mind. And so his magicians and his wise men, they can't interpret them. He doesn't know what to do. And someone who works in his court, who used to be an old cellmate of Joseph, remembers Joseph, that he interpreted dreams in prison, that God gave him that ability. So he tells Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls Joseph, and he interprets his dream. Pharaoh says, Joseph tells Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and followed by 7 years of the worst famine you've ever seen. So here's what you need to do. You need to stock up these 7 years. You need to collect this so that when the 7 years of famine come, you'll be ready. And Pharaoh is so impressed, realizes that God is with Joseph, that he can interpret dreams, that everything he does turns to gold. So now Pharaoh gives Joseph the keys to the kingdom. He basically says, you're the second in control. You're only, the only person over you is me. You are over the entire land except me. Whatever you say goes, do it. Right? So Joseph is raised to the second highest position in all the land. The 7 years of plenty come and it is phenomenal. I mean, man, they are living high on the hog. They've got stuff coming in and Joseph manages it just like he said. He stocks it away. He stocks it away. He does everything he told Pharaoh to do. And then the 7 years of famine hit hard. And they have, I mean, man, things go down in a hurry and there's no crops and the animals are dying. But Joseph, because of how he's managed Egypt, they have an abundance. So the whole world is coming to Egypt to buy grain, to buy just to survive. And so part of that world is Joseph's family. And so Jacob, he sends Joseph's brothers to Egypt to go buy food. And who do they have to stand before in order to buy food? Joseph. So they stood before Joseph. Joseph recognizes them immediately, but they don't recognize Joseph. They thought Joseph had been torn to bits and by now as a slave or whatever, that he wasn't going to survive that long. And so they didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. And then when Joseph reveals himself to them, they are beyond shocked. They're shocked. They're scared. What do you think they think he's going to do to them? We sold this guy out. Man, we were going to kill him. We threw him in a pit, and we ended up selling him as a slave years ago, never to be heard from again. He is now the second highest man in the most powerful kingdom in the world. He can do what he wants. He's getting ready to destroy us. We'll never be heard from again. But Joseph says something. Listen, this is, I think, one of the most absolute, incredible, and important verses in the Old Testament that you need to hang on to for the rest of your life. In Genesis, I think it's 50:20, Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph said, I'm not gonna kill you, I'm gonna forgive you. I'm not gonna kill you, I'm gonna forgive you. Think about the gravity of what Joseph just did. Man, he had every right to absolutely take their head off, didn't he? He had every right to seek vengeance. I mean, it was his right. It was, I mean, man, they had sold him. He had a silver spoon. He was in line. He was one of the 12 brothers that would be the 12 tribes of Israel. Man, it was set up. His future was bright. And they sold him because they were jealous. And he wasn't sinless in it. I mean, he rubbed it in their nose. He's not perfect like anyone. But they sold him, and now he's been a slave. He's been falsely accused, lied about. He's been imprisoned in a foreign country for years. Man, he had every right to take their heads. Most of us would, man, we would dream at night how we're going to do it. But Joseph, rather than getting vengeance, gave forgiveness. I forgive you. Now, notice what he said. He said, I'm not going to kill you guys. Don't worry. I'm not going to kill you. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. Why? Because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Folks, you need to remember that for the rest of your life. Why? Because if you understand that verse, then you can stay steady. You can stay on even keel in the good times and in the bad, and you can live a faithful life no matter what comes your way if you remember the gravity of this verse. You see, what Joseph just told them is you're responsible for your sin, guys. You're responsible for your sin. You made a decision that was sinful. You will answer for that. You're responsible for that. But God is sovereign and in control of everything. I would not be in Egypt if it were not God's will. I would not have been in Potiphar's house. I would not have been in prison. I would not have been the second highest person in the most powerful country in the world had it not been for God's will. So what we see is these twin doctrines. You see man's responsibility because we're responsible for actions, but you see God's sovereignty over everything. And you need to hang on to that because here's the real thing that you need to understand. How could Joseph be so faithful when things were falling apart? How could Joseph be so faithful, man, when he was taking one blow after another? Because sometimes you feel that way, don't you? Man, sometimes you feel like you can't win for losing. I know I do. I mean, let me tell you something. The last couple of years of my life, I've literally felt like I can't win for losing. It's like it's been one blow after another. There have been times where I've literally cried out, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here, right? There have been times where I've wanted to cry out, but Lord, I serve you. You know, there have been times when I don't understand, you know, when my dad dies and my mom dies and my wife dies. And I mean, it's just like, bam, bam, bam. I don't understand it. What are you going to do? What do you do when your kid goes into rebellion, when you lose your job, when your finances are out, when you get a bad medical report, when a friend lies about you, or you're being gossiped about, or man, you've been left, you know, you've been left by. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you get a promotion? Man, when you get a new house, when everything's great, you're on top of the world. What are you going to do? If you don't understand the fact that God is completely sovereign over everything, you'll wilt in the bad times, and man, you will go the opposite direction and forget God in the good times because you'll think you did something. You see, here's what Joseph realized. This is how he was able to live a faithful life, a life of integrity, a life of character. This is how he was able to stay in the game and be faithful even when everything around him and everybody was faithless. How did he do that? Because he knew God's sovereign. You see, he had an eternal perspective. He had an eternal perspective rather than just an earthly perspective, and he knew God is in control of this too. While he was a slave, his brothers sold him, and he knew, man, my brothers, they did sin, but I believe God. That's what faith is. Remember, saving faith is believing in God. Believing God is faith. I believe God, and if I were not supposed to be in Egypt, I would not be in Egypt. So he flourished where he was because he knew that was where God wanted him. I would not be in prison did God not want me in prison. So I flourished because I knew this was God's plan. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what God's doing. I can't understand how being in prison is a part of God's plan. I don't understand how you know, being a slave is a part of God's plan. I don't understand how losing my job is a part of God's plan. I don't understand how losing my marriage is a part of God's plan. I don't understand how losing a friend or my kids going crazy. I don't understand how that's a part of God's plan. But you have to understand God is in control of everything. Now, God doesn't do evil, okay? That's what the scripture tells us. God does no evil. But God is the primary cause and is in control of everything. That's called sovereignty. He's either in control or he's not. So there's no situation in your life where God took his hand off the wheel for a moment or his eye off the road. There's nothing that God is not in control of. And so in those moments, Joseph was able to maintain faithfulness because he said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know that God has me here. And I know this is a part of God's plan and I believe him and I'm going to be faithful. So church, wherever you are right now, if you got a promotion, you need to say, hey, not I earned this. Man, I deserve this. I put the time in. I made the sales. I did this. You need to say, God gave me this promotion. He's got me in this position. I don't know why, but he's got me here. Man, you just bought a new house. Praise the Lord. Don't think it's because you deserve it. Don't think it's because you worked hard. Think if God gave me this house. I don't know what he's going to do. If you just had a baby, praise the Lord. Don't think, man, it's God gave me this. Well, if you lose your job, I don't know what God's doing, but he's in control of this too. He's in control of this too. If you got a bad medical report, I don't know what God's doing, but he's in control of this too. That's how Joseph lived a faithful life because he believed God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? So Joseph lived a faithful life, and living a faithful life is a pathway to dying a faithful death. Right? Living a faithful life is a pathway to dying a faithful death. And that's what we see. Faith obviously changed the way Joseph lived, but it also changed how he died. And we should think about this because, listen, we're all going to die. And this is not just for old people. You know, this is not just for people who are knocking on death's door because, you know, they're old, whatever old is today. It's for all of us because none of us are promised tomorrow. Believe me, I know that well. None of us are promised tomorrow. You can have dreams and you can have future plans, and you never know when your day's coming. You're going to die the exact moment God has planned. He's in charge of this too, right? And so all of us need to think about this. Joseph lived a faithful life, but he died a faithful death. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 and 23. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Now, understand how he got to Egypt, right? He got to Egypt because he was sold. He was sold as a slave. He went to prison. Now he's second in command. When the famine happened, he brought his family to Egypt. Who was his family? The 12 tribes of Israel. Now you're seeing how Israel got to Egypt, okay? So he remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own, right? So after all Joseph had gone through, let me give some light on what's happening here. After all Joseph had gone through, you would think he could be a bitter old man, right? A grumpy, bitter old man. He could be cynical, not trust anyone. That's some of us, that's where we get because we've been, you know, let down, betrayed so many times. We whether it's a dad that left when we were young, whether it's a spouse that was unfaithful, we were betrayed, and then we can become cynical, and then we can become bitter, and we can become, you know, just literally grumpy old men and women. No one would blame Joseph if he become a grumpy old man after all he had been through. You would see how, but that wasn't what he did. Think about the therapy Joseph needed after being taken by his brothers and sold as trafficked by his brothers, and after then sold as a slave and thrown into prison, falsely accused. But Joseph was able to maintain his sanity, and he was able to maintain his faithfulness because of he believed God and his theology. And he comes down now, and he's at the end of his life, and he's surrounded by two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, let me tell you the significance of those guys in his life. You see, after Joseph was promoted to the number two position in all of Egypt, Pharaoh loved him because he interpreted his dreams, and he gave him a wife. He gave him a wife, and Joseph had two sons. The first son he named Manasseh. He said Manasseh means making to forget. And the second son he named Ephraim, which means making to be fruitful. So Joseph said, I named my first son Manasseh because he made me forget my suffering. He made me forget my suffering. Now think about this. During my time of, you know, after Amy's death, as I was reading this, this is Joseph and his life, and this, these two boys, they really ministered to me and helped me to have a lot of hope, because Joseph said, man, I named my son Manasseh because God has caused me to forget my suffering. Now, did that mean he wiped his memory clean and he had no memory of being in prison, no memory of his brother's betrayal and trafficking him, and no memory of his slave? No, it did not. He remembered those things. He had vivid memories of them. That's why he was able to say to his brothers, you know, he remembered his brothers. That's why he wept when his brothers came before him, because he remembered what they did. He didn't wipe his memory clean, but what it means is God gave him a peace in it to overcome it, that it was not going to hold him back or control him. Wasn't going to do it. God was going to bring that. God brought that amount of healing into his life. And that was a truth that I held on to even to this day. It's beautiful. And then it says that he named his second son Ephraim because God made him fruitful in his suffering. Now, how can you be fruitful in your suffering? Well, you won't be fruitful in your suffering if you have the wrong perspective. You'll see it as wasted. But he was fruitful in his suffering because he knew nothing was random. He knew that when he was in prison, he knew that when he was a slave, he knew that when he was trafficked by his brothers, he knew that when he was lied about, that God was in control of all of that, and he was using all of that for his purpose. You see, if Joseph would have been focused on his life, an earthly perspective, a temporal perspective, and focused only on him, it seemed all unfair, it seemed random, it seemed like he was being used as a punching bag, it seemed like all that, but he didn't. He was focused on the God who made the world and who's in control of everything. And because of that, he knew, God has me here. I don't know what it's about, but he's molding me for something for my good and his glory. God has me as a slave. God has me in prison. God, my brothers lied about me. I was falsely accused, and it's all for my good and God's glory. He's making Joseph fruitful in his suffering as he's molding him, and then as he's doing something utterly amazing. You see, Joseph, think about this. Joseph had no clue when his brothers trafficked him that he would become the second highest position in Egypt. He had no clue. He had no clue when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. He had no clue when he was in prison. Matter of fact, all he saw was a dead-end road. You couldn't see beyond a prison cell. How can I ever be anything but a prisoner? In a foreign country? God's in control, that's how. God's in control. So he didn't see, and he didn't know that God was doing all this to put him in position to save the Israelites by bringing them to Egypt. You don't know where you are right now. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing because you don't know the end of the story yet. We can look back on Joseph's life and see it, but he couldn't see it, just like you can't see what's going on. But he believed God. Wherever you are right now, you don't know what God's doing. You're struggling with something. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing in your marriage, in your job, with your kids, with addiction. You don't know what God is doing, but he's doing something because he's in control of this too. And Joseph was fruitful in his suffering, and he rejoiced at that. He looked back, and he wasn't thankful that he suffered, but he was thankful that he stayed faithful and allowed God to mold him and to do with Joseph what God wanted to do. So he was fruitful in his suffering. Now, by faith, we can know. Here's what Joseph knew, what Paul would say in Romans. Hadn't been written yet, but Joseph knew it and believed it. That with God, here's what God, Paul told us in Romans, all things work together for good of those who love God are called according to his purpose. You see, Joseph believed that. Joseph believed that. All things, you mean my brother's trafficking me? How in the world can that be good? Me being a slave in a foreign country where I couldn't even speak the language, how can that be good? I'm one of the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. How can that be good? Me being in prison, how can that be good? But you see, God promises all things. All things, not some things, not the good things in your life, but all things work together for good of those who love God and call according to purpose. You can't see it, but that's what Joseph knew. Joseph knew that, right? And he knew that Israel didn't randomly become slaves in Egypt. It wasn't a matter of wrong place, wrong time. Remember how they got there? God took Joseph there. Why? To get Israel there on top of the mountain. I mean, Joseph's life's been, man, it's been like this. Think about Joseph's life. Man, he's born. He is the second youngest. He is daddy's favorite on top of the world. Wearing a nice coat, the Armani coat, man. He's driving the Beamer. He's on top of the world while his brothers are driving Pinto. I mean, he's on top of. He's trafficked. He goes to Egypt. He's a slave. He's in prison. Man, he's in the valley. I mean, his life's tough. Man, he's the second highest position in the land. Things are great. He brings all of his family, which are the sons of the 12 tribes that will become the 12 tribes of Israel, brings them all, relocates them to Goshen in Egypt so that they can have plenty during the, things are on top. But you know what? Joseph's going to die and a new Pharaoh is going to come into town and he's going to forget who Joseph was. He's going to be intimidated by all these Israelites because they're outgrowing Egyptians and they're growing in numbers and he's afraid that one day they'll rebel and overtake him and mount a coup and, man, he enslaves them. Man, they're down in the valley. You see how Joseph's life, isn't that your life? That's it, isn't it? Man, it's never just climb, 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 beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. It's never the top of the mountain. It's the valleys. That was Joseph's life. And Joseph knew that Israel didn't come to Egypt and become slaves randomly. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He knew it was God's plan. Because all of it was foretold through his great-grandfather, Abraham. In Genesis 15, 13, and 14, here's what God told Abraham. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, I guarantee it, this is God saying, know for certain, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Years before this, God had told Joseph's great-grandfather, look, you know those offsprings I told you was going to be as numerous as the land, the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, the land I'm going to surely give you. Well, here's what's going to happen before that. You're going to have Isaac, and Isaac's going to have Jacob. Jacob's going to have the 12 sons. They're going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, but they're going to as they're growing, they're going to be enslaved in a foreign land. That was Egypt. And God says, they're going to be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years, but I'll bring them out and I'll give them the land I promised. And they're going to come out with a lot of possessions. Don't you remember that's exactly what happened as they come out and the Egyptians were saying, here, take our stuff. You see, all of this was a part of God's plan. Joseph going to Egypt was a part of God's plan. Joseph being a slave, Joseph going to prison, Joseph raising up to the second high, all this to get Israel to this land because God was directing all the pieces on the board. God was in charge as he is today. You don't know where you are right now. You don't know what God's doing, but he does. He does. Therefore, you can live a faithful life. And then Joseph knew, because God told Abraham that his descendants would be in a foreign land for 400 years and suffer, and then God would free them. And then look what he told him, and look what happens, Joseph says in Genesis 50, 24 and 26, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, our daddy. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a casket. Now, at the end of his life, Joseph begins to put all these pieces together. They're not even slaves yet. He's not dead. They're not slaves yet. But Joseph knew they would be in Egypt for the long haul, because of what God said, and he believed God. He called his people in as he was dying, and he said, here, let me tell you, this is what's gonna happen. We're gonna be here for the long haul. We're gonna be here for the long haul, but God will bring you out, and when he brings you out, he's gonna take you to the land he promised. So take my bones with you. Now, what difference does it matter? Why did he tell him to take his bones with him? What difference does it matter where you're buried, right? Doesn't matter. I mean, you're dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It doesn't matter if you're buried in Egypt. It doesn't matter if you're buried in Israel. I remember Kyle Goen, who's our Riverdale campus pastor. He's been on our staff for 20 years, and he went and started our Brussels campus when he and Amy and his kids were moving to Brussels. I remember he called me and said, Pat, I want you to make sure something. If I die while I'm in Brussels, bury me there. Bury me there. Don't bring me home. It's too expensive. Who cares? I was like, number one, surely you ain't gonna think about dying over there, right? And number two, I mean, why are we talking about this? Well, nobody likes to talk about death, but I got it. I got it. Okay, bury me there. Man, bury me there. One of the most beautiful cemeteries in the world there. It's a World War II Memorial Cemetery. He said, just bury me there. It doesn't matter. We're all gonna be at the same place that loved Jesus anyway. It doesn't matter if I'm there or here. I said, what difference did Joseph make if he was buried in Egypt or if he's buried in the Promised Land? I'll tell you what difference it made. He's dying a faithful death. Here's what he's making sure his kids understand to pass on through the generations. You're going to be slaves. Life is going to be tough, but I know where I'm going because God has said it and I believe it. God has said it and I believe it. I know where I'm going. So take my bones with you. See, that's what you need to be saying at your death. You don't need to be getting your family together and going, oh, don't forget me now. I don't know if you're going to get to say last words to your kids and your family. Some people do and some people don't, right? I don't know if you're going to get to say last words, but if you do, don't let it be, oh, don't forget me. Take some money and give down there to the church or somewhere so they can put my name on a plaque so nobody will ever forget me. That's not what you should be saying. What you should be saying is, hey, kids, come here. Pick up the baton. I'm passing it to you. And run the race set before you. for the gospel and for the kingdom of Christ. And I'll see you in the resurrection. That's what you need to be telling you, because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. See, that's what Joseph did. He died a faithful death. And think about this, right? This so applies to us because Joseph knew that his kids, his grandkids, and their grandkids for 400 years would be slaves. They would have a hard life. He knew that. But he wasn't worried about them. He wasn't worried about them because he believed his God. I know God's going to do what God's going to do and bring them out. And I love that because as I was thinking about this week, I'm thinking, man, if this doesn't apply to us, I don't know what does. I don't know that our kids will ever be slaves, indentured slaves or slaves. But listen, we look at our world, and I think all of us would say, I am so afraid for my kids and my grandkids. Aren't you? I don't even know if my kids will be able to buy a house in today's world. How are they going to buy a house in today's world, man? I mean, everything, the toxic philosophies that are coming down the pike, I mean, the things that my kids are being forced to read and believe and see and hear on everything. I mean, the mind, the way people are shaping the minds of our kids, and that's why it's so important that your number one value and goal for your kids should be that they are in church, that they are a part of our Next Gen ministry, that you and we together, us together, we're partnered together to develop minds that love God and are filled with the knowledge of God and hearts with passion for the glory of God so that they can stand strong in this crazy world. It is a crazy world, but here's what you can understand. You do everything you can to teach your kids, and you don't have to worry because God is in control. That's what Joseph knew. Man, they're going to be slaves, but I can die in peace because God is in control. I know where I'm going. I know where we're going. We're not made for this place. So, church, I would challenge some of you today, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ because our world is messy, it's crazy, your life is like this, and it's more like this than it is like this. And man, sometimes you don't know what to do and how to put it together and how anything makes sense, how everything looks random and how everything looks like, it's the end of the world. And you need some peace in this world. And the only way to live in a crazy world that you can be even killed is with faith that God will do what he says he will do. Today, would you give your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you don't know what that means. If you'll text us the word Jesus, the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800, we'll help you. In the room, you can do that. You can come see our deacons who are at the end. You can come and see us. But if you don't know Jesus, today, let today be the day. Join 42 kids at this campus this week who prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That was what I did in Vacation Bible School. When I was 10 years old, 46 years ago in June, it was in June, 46 years ago, God saved me. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Vacation Bible School. So who knows, one of these kids, the 42 kids that gave their life to Jesus here, who knows, some of them may be preachers. God help me. I was saved at Vacation Bible School, and you know who was my pastor and baptized me? Benny Woods, our senior adult pastor. He was our pastor, and he was our senior. He's our senior adult pastor. He was our pastor. He baptized me. Here's what I remember about being baptized. I remember that Benny Woods, his hair looked just like it does today. He hadn't changed in 46 years. Looks just like it did today. Big. Looks just like it does today. Our staff, they're like, oh. You know, Benny can do anything he wants. Pat never fired Benny. I mean, Benny, he can't fire the guy that baptized him. Benny loves it. Some of you today need to, like those 42 kids, some of you today need to give your life to Jesus. Others of you, man, your life's in that valley right now. Maybe your life's on top of the mountain. Great. Either way, you remember how you got there. It wasn't random. And it wasn't all by your effort. God is in charge of everything. What's he teaching you? Are you letting him mold you in this for your good and for his glory so that you can live a faithful life and die a faithful death? That's what we can learn from Joseph. Right now, we're going to sing. Travis is going to come and lead us in the band, and we're going to sing, and this is an opportunity for you to respond. So let's respond to what God has done. However God, the Holy Spirit's leading you, Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a day to come to church to worship you. I pray that we would not take a break in the summer from church, Lord. I know we take a break from a lot of things, deservedly so, and God, we should. But Lord, church is never anything that we take a break from. And Lord, I pray that we would always be faithful to you and to your church, your body. God, I pray that today you would save souls. I pray that today Christians in the room would say, man, would realize, okay, God has me here, and it would change their perspective. Help them endure and stay strong. Help them to stay in the race. God, I pray that we would know that to pass the baton, as we die faithfully, we got to be carrying the baton to live faithfully. And I pray that we would carry the baton faithfully so that we can pass it to the next generation. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Right now, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would call people to you to be saved and call Christians to you, Lord, to take another step, to realize that you're molding and you're shaping for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.